This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The scripture makes it clear it is more blessed to give than to receive. Well, if it's more blessed to give than to receive, why is it that giving is down? Why is it that as income is up, giving is down? And has been for quite a number of years now, in a progressive way. And what about the matter of tithing? Is tithing for today? Was it only for yesteryear before the New Testament? How are we to understand this matter of our responsibility, our stewardship before God with regard to financial resources? We want to explore that here today on Viewpoint, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation, as always, with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And quite frankly, our conversation today may actually be transformative to someone. It really might. It might transform even the way you think about money, might transform even the way you think about your own relationship to money and our responsibilities if we truly are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. As Jesus said, among all the other things that we should do, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he said, all the other things will be added unto you. In another place, he said, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will others pour into your bosom. Well, under what circumstances? Under circumstances that generally are portrayed in the scripture, both Old and New Testament, as realizing that what we have under our dominion is actually God's, that God owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns, as the Bible says, he owns even our spirits and our souls. He owns it all. But we just don't see it that way, do we? We have a hard time seeing things that way, and because we don't see it that way, and we have this idea like two-year-olds, mine, mine, mine. Therefore, we just don't see things from Jesus' viewpoint, from Paul's viewpoint, Peter's viewpoint, from God's viewpoint. We don't see it that way. We're capitalists, and we just don't see it that way. Well, there's nothing wrong with capitalism in and of itself. It's not anti-godly. Well, it could be, but it's not in and of itself, only if you trod on other people to destroy them. But in and of itself, capitalism is not ungodly. Communism is, because it takes forcefully from others to accomplish your responsibility to give and do good works. Communism by itself is single-handedly ungodly, contrary to the word of God. Socialism, by implication, also is ungodly because it is the step between capitalism and communism. It is actually inculcating people to believe that their primary responsibility is not to do the works of generosity and the works of love and compassion, and that is out of their own pocket and out of their own time, but rather to look and delegate that responsibility to somebody else, called government. That is contrary to the word, to the will, and ways of God. And you can read about that in my book, Seduction of the Saints, which you might just want to get a hold of because it helps us, even though it's not about money per se, it helps us understand how we can be seduced in our thinking to unbiblical thinking, well, just because basically our flesh wants to. We just want to. So get a copy of the book if you don't have it already. It's an $18 book. Yours for $15. Saveus.org is where you can find it on our website. Seduction of the Saints, How to Stay Pure in a World of Deception. And certainly with regard to money, with regard to resources, with regard to the whole concept of stewardship, it has everything to do with staying pure in a world of deception. Because our world is all about me, me, me. And if that's your world, if that's what you understand our world to be, even as a Christian, then you already are not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness by definition. And so we are to be not kingdom reservoirs, but kingdom conduits. A reservoir is something that gathers water, and if it has no outflow, it begins to stink. It gathers algae and all the other kinds of growth, and it begins to stink. It's not fresh water anymore. On the other hand, we're not called as Christians to be kingdom reservoirs. We're called to be kingdom conduits. In other words, we are to have the water of life freely coming into us and flowing out from us. And if we understand that as a concept, a kingdom concept, then we will understand that the resources that God puts in our possession are there for a reason. They're there to do the works of the kingdom, to meet all of our needs, but also to do the works of the kingdom, whatever that happens to be. So we're going to take a look at that in a broader way here on Viewpoint today, but we've set the stage, at least somehow set forth some basic principles, and now we take a look at some of the details. I received this email today. Actually, it was an article that came out on WorldNet Daily. Lower your tithe during debt reduction? That was the question. It was a question that came to Dave Ramsey, you know, the Christian financial guru. And here was the question. My wife and I are currently on baby step two of your plan to get out of debt. We attend church regularly, and we've always made sure we tithe 10% or 15% even in the past. Do you think it would be okay to lower our tithe while we're getting out of debt and working through our debt snowball? Well, the reality is that the majority of Americans are in debt, more debt than we would care to admit. In fact, the average credit card debt in America today is about $1 trillion. $1 trillion. But here is the response of Dave Ramsey. Please keep in mind you shouldn't do this because I give you a rule, he said. What we're going to go get into comes from God. In Proverbs, it refers to the tithe as first fruits. Well, that's not the only place it refers to it, but that is the concept, first fruits. Not last fruits, not intermediate fruits, but first fruits. He goes on to say, the book of Deuteronomy says to give a tenth of your net increase, and centuries of Protestant Christian teaching has focused on the idea that the tithe goes to the local church, which has been referred to as the storehouse. Tithing, he said, isn't a salvation issue. God doesn't love you more just because you tithe a larger amount than the person sitting next to you. Because God doesn't need your money. So why tithe? Why give it all? If God doesn't need it, what's the purpose? Oh, we need to talk about that here on Viewpoint today. It may change your attitude and your destiny. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Is tithing for today? What about giving? Donations. Are donations tithes? Are tithes donations? What about this subject of tithing? Increasingly, I've discovered over the past 10, 15 years, there has been a growing emphasis on people not teaching about the concept of tithing. In fact, just contrary. Pastors are afraid to talk about it. Other people are afraid to talk about it. And there are a number of reasons why. Because the spirit of the age has changed a lot. A lot. In fact, it's changed so much that the statistics are dramatic. If we go from the 1950s, for instance, and move forward to today, we find that the changes in giving or tithing are dramatic, very dramatic indeed. And so back in the 1950s, people tithed as a matter of practice, as a matter of understanding and purpose. Today, very, very few people actually tithe. What happened? Are we becoming more faithful or less faithful? Are we becoming more giving or less giving? Are we more spiritual or less spiritual? Now, as we talk about this subject, there is a tendency among many to get into what I call, you could call it holy argumentation. That isn't holy at all. It's not about holiness. It's about winning an argument. Now, we're not here to win arguments today. We're not here to argue at all. What we are here is to think and discuss and reason together. As the scripture says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. So we're here to reason together as true followers of Jesus Christ. And what we want to do is embrace not some letter of the law or lack thereof. You see, you can be just as legalistic about fighting against the law as you can about fighting for the law. Just as legalistic. In fact, some of the most legalistic people and argumentative people that I have found are people that fight against law rather than for. In other words, they're lawless people. They don't like authority. And so they will argue fiercely against anything that even smacks of authority to them. Even the Word of God. And so they'll go through the Bible and they'll try to find proof texts to try to support various positions and so on, and get into these unholy arguments in your face, sometimes almost blue in the face arguments about these things. That's not righteousness, friends. That's not holiness. And it does not reveal an attitude that's submissive either to the Lord, His Word, or to one another. So, we already provided this introductory article, letter that came to Dave Ramsey concerning whether or not someone who had previously tithed, now since they're trying to reduce their debt, should actually apply their tithe to their debt. In other words, not tithe, or diminish, not tithe, and maybe just give some offerings here or there. Dave Ramsey didn't actually respond to that directly. If you heard what he said, he didn't actually respond to that directly. But there's another one who tends to. His name is John Piper. He's a pastor and an author. A lot of people deeply respect John Piper. And so he has written a piece called Should Churches Require Tithing? Actually, he didn't write it. Someone else wrote it. On his behalf. And so he weighed in on what was called an oft-debated topic within the church. Is tithing a binding New Testament requirement? Well, the very use of the word binding already causes me some concern. Why is that? Because we don't like authority in this country. Anything that we think is binding, we resist. We straight arm it automatically. Even when God says, if you don't forgive others your trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. We say, no way, that can't possibly be true because God is love. Well, that's what Jesus said, though. That was what Jesus said. So we have a problem with our attitudes in America. We're rebellious in many respects. We don't like authority. We just don't. We don't like God's authority either. And whenever the Word of God tends to impinge upon our desire to be freewheeling and do our own thing the way we think it should be, we cringe and tend to straight arm what God has said. And then we'll find ways to rationalize around it, to justify our viewpoints. Well, as John Piper shares his thoughts here, just keep this in mind. When it starts out with the word binding, that automatically is a triggering word that we need to be wary of. He goes on to say, the question centered on one church's policy requiring its leaders to tithe 10% of their income as a condition of employment, a practice the person found troubling. That's what precipitated this particular article by John Piper. The listener expressed concern that such a mandate could undermine the spirit of generosity, which emphasizes cheerful giving over compulsion. The listener contended that the true worship stems from gratitude and sincerity, not obligation. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. If God says that fathers and parents should train up their children and should teach them the word of God when they rise up, when they lie down, when they walk by the way, and so on, is that an obligation that fights against our spirit? Or is that actually a spiritual urging by the Lord to do that which is going to be healthy and responsible before God for our families? You see, attitude is everything. Jesus wrote the Beatitudes, or he spoke the Beatitudes, the attitudes of being. Why did he do that? Because for Jesus, attitude was just as important as action. And the actions would flow from the attitudes or would not flow from the attitudes depending upon what the attitudes were. So attitude is the issue when we talk about tithing, when we talk about giving, when we talk about donations and so on. Piper said the short answer to this question is that Christian generosity under the new covenant is rooted in freedom and joy rather than adherence to Old Testament law. He said, I do not think tithing is a New Testament requirement the way love your neighbor as yourself is a New Testament requirement. Okay, why does he say that? The Bible doesn't say that. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. Just because the Apostle Paul and Peter and so on didn't go on a rant about tithing doesn't mean that tithing didn't continue from God's viewpoint. There's nothing in the New Testament that mitigates against tithing. Did you know that? Nothing. Let me give you an illustration. There is a group, part of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ itself, as a denomination, which they say is not a denomination. It's a non-denominational denomination. Let's put it that way. But it's divided. It's divided into two parts. One part uses music in their worship service. The other part uses no instruments. Would you like to know why they use no instruments? Because they say that the instruments are not mentioned in the New Testament. So does that mean that God is against instruments in the New Testament because they're not mentioned in the New Testament but are mentioned over and over again in the Old Testament? Do you see the foolishness of this kind of thinking? Just because the New Testament does not speak again and again about something that the Old Testament speaks about does not mean it's not for today. That is not a rational argument. It may be an argument, but it's not a conclusionary argument. At the very best, it's circumstantial. At the very best, it's circumstantial. It certainly is not persuasive. Only if you want it to be, which goes back to our attitudes. So, Piper goes on to say and explain that believers are no longer under Old Testament law, but are called to live by spirit-motivated love. Okay? Certainly we are called to live by spirit-motivated love. But we were always called to live by spirit-motivated love, even in the Old Testament. That was the whole issue behind the law. Jesus said, remember, he said, I did not come to get rid of the law. I came to give full meaning to it. To give full meaning to it. In other words, to flesh it out in its completeness. Well, you can see then we have a problem with our attitudes or our approaches when we're looking at the Word of God with regard to certain things that we have predisposed want-tos or conclusions that we want to reach. Piper also highlighted passages to such as 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7, where it says God loves a cheerful giver. Of course he loves a cheerful giver. God loved the fact that Jesus went to the cross willingly. Now, he wasn't giddy about it, but he was willing to do the Father's will. He was in effect, cheerful to do the Father's will, even though it was going to be very painful. Did you know that all Christians are going to suffer persecution if we're truly following Christ? The question is not whether we're going to suffer persecution. The question is what our attitudes are going to be when we do suffer persecution. And if your attitude is, well, I'm not going to suffer persecution, or I'm not going to do that, or in America, I can't do that. Well, you know what? You've already disqualified yourself very likely from being a Christian. When the Apostle Paul says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution, and you say, not me. Well, you're basically disqualifying yourself from the category of being a Christian. Now, you may not think that's true, but it certainly is reasonable to conclude that, is it not? In other words, you're trying to lift yourself out from those areas that are, shall we say, a part of what it means to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. So then John Piper goes on to note that while Jesus acknowledged tithing in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, these directives were given before his death and resurrection, he said. Okay? So before his death and resurrection, Jesus said, love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. So did Jesus' death and resurrection do away with that, since it was spoken before his resurrection and crucifixion? Jesus said, all who will follow me will suffer persecution. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? And he said all of that before his death and resurrection. So was all of that done away with by his death and resurrection? Do you see the nonsensical way that we think? We're not really very honest when we do much of our theological thinking these days. We have predisposed ideas, thinking, a goal that we want to reach, and then we go in and try to justify it. So Piper goes on to say, my conclusion is that it's a mistake for the leaders of a church to make tithing a requirement for church leadership. Okay? We'll talk about that. Is this a matter of law, or is this a matter of attitude? Is it a matter of even being a proper steward of that which God puts in our hands, which is actually belongs to him? You see, the problem with our thinking in the church today is we don't think like Christians. Somehow, we have a cafeteria plan of how we're going to approach the Word of God, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. If Jesus said, whoever divorces his spouse commits adultery, what do you say?
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
The average giving by adults, that includes tithing, donations, whatever, the average giving by adults by U.S. Protestant churches is about $17 a week. $17 a week. That's the result of the John Piper's thinking that, and all of these other ideas that the tithing isn't for today. Well, if God loves a cheerful giver, then it would seem that the gratitude of our hearts as Christians and the incredible cheerfulness and thrill of what God has done for us and the privilege that we have of serving him and being his stewards and his ambassadors would cause us to give way beyond, certainly equal to a tithe and perhaps way beyond that because we're so cheerful, right? Wrong. That's not what we're doing. Just the opposite. Follow this statistic. Churches in the United States received 27% of all donations in 2021. That was down from 56% in 1980. 40 years, a 20%, 30% drop in giving among Protestants in America. So much for our cheerful giving. We're lying to ourselves. We actually are deceiving ourselves. It's not just what we say, it's what we don't say. It's what we omit in saying that's getting us. We want to talk about the cheerful giving aspect, which I wholly agree with. God agrees with it too. Paul agrees with it. He wrote it. But the problem is we don't embrace it. We only embrace it in theory. But if we really embraced God loving a cheerful giver, then we would be giving more than we would under a mandatory tithe, wouldn't we? Of course we would. Because we're so cheerful and so grateful. So we're deceiving ourselves. Interesting statistics. More people now give by electronic means than by cash or check to churches. Almost half, 49% of churchgoers give by credit card or other electronic means, while 40% give by cash or by check. The boomer generation, those born from 1946 to 1964, give more to churches than any other generation. I wonder why that is. Some people will argue that it's because they have more wealth. No, that's only part of the argument. The other part of the argument is that generation still believes in tithing. That's the reason. That's the main reason. So the share of overall donations each generation holds gets smaller as the generation gets younger. Part of that is because they have fewer resources. The other part of it is they don't believe in tithing. So what do they believe in? Oh, they believe that God loves a cheerful giver, so they don't give hardly at all. Are you beginning to get the point? So we're not fooling God, we're fooling ourselves. Absolutely fooling ourselves. And it might be costing not churches, not Christian organizations. It might actually be costing us, you and me, and people who are thinking like this. It might be costing us. You say, how would that be? Well, Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom. You see, God doesn't have a heavenly counterfeit machine. He doesn't pour out cash from heaven. But what he does through his kingdom economy is work in such a way that he provides not only the needs, but an abundance for every good work that he would have for a follower of Christ to do if that follower of Christ is truly giving generously. But we're not. Which means that we're cutting ourselves off from God's economy. You say, well, that sounds a lot like the prosperity message. Well, there's nothing totally wrong with the prosperity message. It's just that it got sold to the carnal nature. That's not what we're talking about here. God wants his people to prosper. And what is prosperity from God's viewpoint? Prosperity from God's viewpoint is having enough to meet our needs and an abundance for every good work that God has for each one of us to do, and which is different for every person. The individual needs are different, and the desire that God has for each of us to do a part of his kingdom work is different. So his goal is to provide everything that we need, and on top of that, an abundance for every good work that he would have for us to do. But that's not the thinking today. We don't think that way. We don't even think about God's economy. We're just thinking about our own economy. And that was the whole idea of the letter that was written to Dave Ramsey. The people were asking him whether they should stop tithing and should give the money, put the money that they were using for tithing to pay down their debt. Well, how about this kind of thinking? How about continuing to tithe as a matter of demonstration of your trust in the Lord, that you trust him to provide all your needs and an abundance for every good work that he has for you to do, and then through that practice, because you have an attitude of love and care for the Lord and submit to his economy, his word, his will, his ways, not ours, that he will gradually, over time, enable us through proper stewardship and discipline to get out of debt and then have even more money to do good works. Are you beginning to get the sense here? It's not about you and me, friends. It's not about our earthly system of economy. It's about God's system of economy. I just don't understand how people can't get it. I think it's almost because we don't want to get it. Here are the latest statistics. These are 30-plus church giving statistics for 2024. And I'm only going to share a few of these with you that are relevant, particularly as we are now. Americans used to give more money percentage-wise to their church during the Great Depression than they do now. Why? Because we've convinced ourselves that tithing isn't for today. So instead of giving more, because we're so grateful and have such cheerful hearts, We give less even though we're more wealthy. In other words, we're just lying to ourselves. We're playing a game of let's pretend. Let's pretend, God, that you know that we agree that we should have cheerful hearts and want to give accordingly, but then we don't. What do you call that? Somebody who has a stand, a belief system that they don't follow. Well, guess what? Jesus had a word for it in Matthew chapter 23. He excoriated the religious leaders of his day, who were the leaders of Israel, for this thing, this very thing. He called them whited sepulchres, hypocrites full of dead men's bones. In other words, they were lying to themselves and lying to the people. They were hearers of the word, but they weren't doers of the word. So let's take a look. In 2021, 27% of church givers donated money that went to churches. Tithers represented about 10 to 25% of all congregations. A lot of congregations don't tithe at all. But catch this one. Christians donated 2.5% of their income to churches. 2.5%. 2.5%. Among evangelical churches, more Bible-believing churches, the figure is somewhere around between 3.5% and 4%. Ain't no way, my friends, we're cheerful givers. Not even close. Not even close. Now you say, well, you're just talking about giving to churches. Okay, I understand that. So let's take the church as an entity. Let's take the place, the building, the church as an entity, the church gathered as an entity out of the equation. Let's just talk about giving, or let's talk about the percentage of money that each professing Christian family is giving to whatever so-called Christian causes, whether it be the church gathered, whether it be a ministry. Let's aggregate it all together, so that we can't have any excuses or rationalizations whatsoever to say, well, I don't give it all to the church. I give it over here. I give it to... Okay, so what is the aggregate of all of that giving? Is it 10%? Nowhere near. More like 5%. Really? Yes, really. We're not cheerful givers at all. We're pretenders. How about you?
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we're talking about this troubling subject of tithing. And in reality, if we really look at it, let's forget the word tithe. Forget the word tithe, and let's just talk about the aggregate of the resources that God has entrusted to us for kingdom purposes, what do we do with it? What are we doing with it? The average giving amount per churchgoer is $17 per week. That's the average. $17 per week. That's $73 a month. That's $884 per year per giver. Now, U.S. Christians collectively make $5.2 trillion annually, nearly half the world's total Christian income. Are you beginning to get the message here? We're kidding ourselves. We're playing a game of let's pretend with God. So, let's think about what God actually says in His Word. If you go back to the book of Malachi, God was taking issue in chapter 2 with the religious leaders of the day. That was His primary focus. And He said, you don't treat me as a father. If I were a father, then where's my honor? Where's my honor? You don't honor me. You dishonor me because you don't agree with my viewpoint on a lot of things, including, and so He starts out talking about their marriages. He said, you're dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. Now remember, He's talking about the spiritual leaders, the head honchos of Israel, that supposedly the people look up to provide the leadership, the spiritual leadership for the people. He said, you're dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth. And you're weeping, you're crying on my altar, you're doing all this nonsense. He said, I'm not going to hear any of your tears. I don't give any credence to anything you say or do because you're lying to yourselves and to me. 3 times in Malachi chapter 2, God says, you're dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth by divorcing. So what are we doing in America today? Same thing. Pastors approving it, doing it themselves, approving that which God says He hates, and calling it an answer to prayer. Same thing. Now let's move on to what He continues to say in Malachi chapter 2. Remember, this is the final book of the Old Testament before John the Baptist shows up to call the people to repentance, to prepare the way of the Lord for His first coming. So Jesus, or God says, as a father, He says through Malachi, you're robbing God. You're robbing me. So they said, how are we robbing you, God? And He said, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. That wasn't your money. That actually belongs to me. It didn't belong to you. You were given to the trusteeship of that money, but it doesn't belong to you. You are robbing me, saith the Lord. So I want to ask you a question. Are you robbing God? Now you can create all kinds of monkey doodle answers, gymnastics, all kinds of stuff to respond to that. The question is, are you robbing God? You say, well, I don't believe in the tithe. What do you believe in? A cheerful giver? Okay. Are you a cheerful giver? Would anybody looking at your checkbook or your bank account believe you were a cheerful giver? from God's standpoint? Would God believe that? Because he's the one that sees it all. Would he believe you're a cheerful giver? And are you setting yourself up for God's blessing in his kingdom economy, or are you actually cutting off the flow of that blessing because you disagree with what God has said? The pattern that he has set in his word. Forget the word law. Use the word pattern. What pattern did God set in his word? So people will argue. John Piper made this argument. Well, the church today doesn't have the agrarian economy. We don't have the priesthood and all of that kind of stuff. So things are a little different today. I said, okay, let's say that's a given. The kingdom of God isn't different, though. The kingdom of God is still the kingdom of God. And it requires vast resources to do the work of the kingdom. And God has entrusted to you and to me those resources to do with as he wills. And he wants us to do it with an attitude of freely we have received, freely give. But we're not doing it. Not even close. Not even a hint of close. So let's just say then that suppose we're not in the same exact economic situation that Israel was in at that time with their rituals and so on. We still have churches to be supported. We still have ministry to be supported. We still have missionary activity. We still have parachurch ministries that are seeking to do the tangible work of the kingdom, to get the message out, to prepare the way of the Lord, all of those kinds of things. So aggregate those all together. What does your generous, joyful giving look like? You know, as we approach the advent, the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ, we have all of this rejoicing. We love Christmas. We love the season. It's a season for giving. Jesus, the Father gave Jesus to us. And so we want to express that in giving to others that we love and so on. But how about the general spirit of joyful giving all year long? Are we really holding a minimum of 10% for ourselves and then releasing a little tidbit here and there to the Lord and feeling good about ourselves because, well, we made a nice little donation? Is that how we think? What do you think God thinks? Isn't that really the issue? What does God think? Yes, he loves a cheerful giver. I love a cheerful giver. I can tell the difference almost instantly between a cheerful giver and a reluctant giver. One who likes to justify the little tidbits that they donate or give, as opposed to a spirit of gratitude and generosity and so on. And I'm not saying this with regard to our ministry here. There are a lot of people who are very, very generous and very, just extraordinarily blessing. But I want you, God wants you to get on his kingdom bandwagon. You know what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8? It's a warning to Israel. It says, take heed, then when you have eaten and are full, and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all your camels and your donkeys and your Cadillacs and your Mercedes and your Ford SUVs are multiplied, that you forget the Lord your God, for it is he that gives you power or authority to gain wealth. Why? to fulfill his promise which he has made unto the fathers. Now, what do you make of that passage? Is that a get-rich-quick kind of scheme? No. It's the result of a people who are living generously, lovingly, loving the Lord, loving one another, and expressing that through God's kingdom economic principles, which he honors and blesses, so that ultimately they end up with amazing prosperity. And so the warning was, now that that has happened over these years, over these decades and centuries, don't get all proud. No, you're just part of God's kingdom economy. Become more generous. Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That is the spirit that God is looking for. Is tithing for today? From my perspective, it is, because God never repudiated tithing. Not one place. Not one place. Any more than he repudiated using instruments of the church just because they're not mentioned in the New Testament. He didn't repute tithing. He didn't repute generous giving. Giving donations and so on are above the tithe. My wife and I, ever since our marriage, have tithed, and we wouldn't even think of not tithing. We have tithed through difficult times and more prosperous times. One of the things that I have discovered and had the privilege of seeing happen was, as a trial lawyer, I had many a contingency case, and sometimes my income would dramatically increase for a month or two because of the settling of a case or so on. I was so thrilled to be able to write a much larger check and even giving above that. I was so grateful, so thankful for the privilege of doing that. Friend, it's a privilege to be able to release funds back into the kingdom, which brings us to the final point. It's all about trust. You know what the tithe was really about? It was really not about a financial system to support ministry. Bottom line, it was about trust. It's a threshold place of whether or not I truly trust God or not. We have another test like that called the Sabbath. One out of 7 days, God says, okay, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust me and not work, not do production, income production during that day. I want you to trust me. You rest from your labor, and I'll provide. It's the same test. How are we dealing with the issue of trust? If Jesus is coming soon, don't we want to be better prepared? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, my friend. Lean not to your own understanding or other people's arguments. In all your ways, trust in him. He'll direct your path. And he's going to provide your needs, and he will provide an abundance for every good work that he has for you to do. But give him time. Time will be the test of your trust. Thanks for joining us here on Viewpoint. I hope it's been helpful. Get a copy of the book, Seduction of the Saints. I think that would be helpful at all, on the website, saveus.org. God bless and be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.